It's nice to be with you once again. Appreciate your coming. Glad to see you. Death and marriage are a part of the human experience since the beginning. In the book of Genesis in chapter 23, we read of the death of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And in chapter 24, the marriage of their son Isaac. This is a reminder of the truth that Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. I'm talking to us this morning about a wife for Isaac. God instituted marriage at the beginning to provide a suitable companion for man. You can read about that in Genesis 2, 18 through 24. As well, to propagate the human family, as God blessed male and female with the capacity to be fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1, 28. And to keep the race morally pure, as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 7, 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Few decisions are as important as who we marry. I suggest that the choice as to who you select as a lifelong companion is the second most important decision you'll make in your life, second only to your decision to obey the Lord. The importance of that is seen several ways. In that, first of all, it has an impact upon our own sanity. Did you know that? The book of books emphasizes that. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 21 and in verse 9, Solomon had this to say. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And in verse 19 of 21, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Perhaps nothing in life outside of your relationship with the Lord God Almighty will bring you greater joy or sorrow as to who you select as your lifelong companion. It can be unbearable. In Proverbs chapter 30, I'm not speaking from experience, but from the wise book, the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. When in verse 21, the Bible says, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. That's why I say it can be unbearable. And among those things listed in verse 23, he says, for an odious woman when she is married. That's an unbearable thing. An odious woman is one who is extremely unpleasant or repulsive. And so it has an impact on us. But also, it's important as to who we marry because it exerts a strong pull on our heart. The Lord saw that as he warned the Israelites as to who they marry. He talked about all those ites in the land. And he said not to enter into a covenant of marriage with them, lest they have that influence upon you to lead you away from the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And Joshua, in one of his parting messages to the people of Israel, in Joshua 23, and in verse 11, said, take good heed therefore unto yourselves, else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Solomon didn't heed that warning. In 1 Kings 11, the thing that brought about his downfall is that he loved strange women and clave to these in love, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. It's also important as to who we marry because it has a great influence on the generation to come. In the book of Psalms, the 78th Psalm emphasizes the importance of the generation to come. He said in Psalm 78:3, about those things we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. And in verse 5, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. What the generation to come will be largely depends upon you and me, and who we marry has impact on that. And as to whether or not we teach our children and what we teach them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22:6. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Good or bad, it's often the case, lack father, lack son. And as Ezekiel in chapter 16 and verse 44 reported, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Before there was a Samuel, there was a Hannah who prayed for a child and vowed to give him to the Lord in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10. And before there was a John, there was Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were both said to be righteous before God in Luke 1, 5 through 6. Before there was a Timothy, there was a Lois and a Eunice or Eunice in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. But also it's important as to who we marry because it will affect our parents' state of mind. Maybe those of you who have parents or who are parents who have married children can appreciate that a little bit. Genesis 26, 34 and 35. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And the Bible says, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. In chapter 27 and verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And so young people would do well to consider their parents when they select a lifelong companion and exhibit wisdom in the choices that are made, including the choice of a companion. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 10 and verse 1, wise Solomon said, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Chapter 13, 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. And in chapter 15 and verse 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. As you think about this relationship, the importance of who we marry is seen from the fact that it can impact our own sanity, exerts a strong pull on one's heart, influences the generation to come, and can affect our parents' state of mind. A wife for Isaac was of great concern to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1 beginning, we read the story. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman would not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son hither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. Here you find the eldest servant of Abraham, one in whom he had confidence, being sent some 500 miles to seek a wife for Isaac. It's not because there weren't women closer, but shows that sometimes perhaps the best may not be the closest. Would you be willing to go 500 miles to find a proper wife? As I searched through Genesis chapter 24, one of the things that struck me was the fact that when a wife was being secured for Abraham's son Isaac, that prayer was engaged. A wife for Isaac was a matter that Abraham had entrusted unto the Lord. In chapter 24 and verse 7, Abraham said, The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred. Remember, as he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis 11 and 12. And how that God sware unto him, Unto thy seed will I give this land. Abraham had complete trust that the Lord would, through his providence, work to bring a wife for his son. He said, He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And as the servant was on his way to find a wife for Abraham's son, he prayed that God would show him whom he selected for Isaac's wife. In Genesis 24 and in verse 12, he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Notice that he's standing by the well of water, that he makes mention of daughters, and so there would have been a plurality of women that would have come to the well to draw water. But he was looking for one in particular. And upon meeting Rebekah, this servant gave glory unto the Lord. In verse 27, he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He recognized the hand of the Lord in this. He recognized the providence of God at work in answer to his prayer. As did Laban and Bethuel, the family of Rebekah. In Genesis 24 and verse 50, when Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. Proverbs 19 and verse 14 says, A prudent wife is from the Lord. And so we would do well to pray to the Lord. As young men and young ladies, the Lord would lead you in the way to find your lifelong companion. That you would put your trust in Him. And parents would do well to pray for sons and daughters, that the Lord would lead them in the way that they would find the proper companion, as a prudent wife is from the Lord. But also, in answer to this prayer, we find where Rebekah came out. It shows that God answers prayers. And as the book of James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 15 of Genesis 24 says, it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And notice that she did exactly as the man had prayed. He prayed in Genesis 24 and verse 14, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, verse 15, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And so Rebekah was an answer to prayer. In verses 26 and 27, the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And there are several traits or characteristics in Rebekah that I'd like to bring to attention. And these would be qualities that every young woman would do well to use as a personal checklist, and men as well, when seeking a wife, as Abraham sought a wife for his son Isaac. You might like to make a list of these qualities that are revealed within the text itself. The first thing that I observe about Rebekah is the fact that she came from good stock. In chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, Abraham entered into an agreement with his eldest servant. Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And verse 15 says that Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And then as you drop down to verses 23 and 24, he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Look at her brother, Laban. In verse 29, Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. That's verses 29 through 33. As well, you can be impressed with her father Bethuel in verses 50 through 51. When the information was given as to why he had come, and Laban and Bethuel answered, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife. Now listen to these words. As the Lord hath spoken. And so she came from a great family, didn't she? I see great respect for the Lord's word in this family. I see great hospitality that was shown by this family. And so she came from good stock. But also I observe from the text that the Bible says in verse 16 that she was very fair to look upon. That is, she was of good countenance, very beautiful to behold. Yet there's more to behold than just the countenance. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16 and verse 7, when Samuel thought that he was beholding the Lord's anointed, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And that's where true beauty lies, within the heart. In 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter talked about the adorning of women. He said, not the outward adorning, but he said, let it be the hidden man of the heart. And he talked about that which is of great price, being adorned with a meek and quiet spirit. You see, those who marry just from outward attraction or physical beauty alone marry for the wrong reason. Even the evil woman has beauty. Remember the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, verses 23 through 25. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And so if you just behold and marry upon that basis, then you could very well be marrying an evil woman. Proverbs 31 and verse 30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And so be impressed with the fact that here is a woman who came from good stock, but also a woman who is very fair to look upon. But remember that beauty is vain, and a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. But the third thing that is impressive about her is the fact that the Bible says she was a virgin. Chapter 24 and verse 16. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. When you go back to the book of Genesis, when God instituted marriage, He specified that as the place where male and female would know one another. As Genesis 4 and verse 1 says, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know, it's hard to find in today's society. It could be said of a young woman, no man had known her. And yet 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2 teaches to avoid fornication or sexual immorality. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Paul said, flee fornication. The relationship that God blessed male and female with is one that is reserved for marriage. As the good reading pointed out from Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, saying, keep thyself pure. Here's a woman who had done that. And so Rebecca was a woman who was a virgin. No man had known her. And we need more young women like that, and young men who see the value of seeking such a wife. But also, notice the fact from verse 16 that she was also an industrious person. The Bible says that she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. She had come to the well from verse 11 at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And she had come with her pitcher upon her shoulder, verse 15 says. And so can you envision this young woman coming with a pitcher on her shoulder to draw water at the time of evening? And if you had been Rebecca, would you have been as industrious as her? Would you have gone to the well with a pitcher on your shoulder to draw water? That's different than we're used to. You have water at the tap, you just raise a lever or turn a knob and you have water. But drawing water was more involved at that time. And it shows her industry. When the Bible talks about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 and says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? You can't read that chapter without realizing that this was an industrious woman, because so many references are made to her hands. In verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. Verses 19 and 20, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Do you know what a spindle is? She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Unlike Rebecca, the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, there are some who are idle. And Paul warned about that in 1 Timothy 5 in verse 13 when he said, with all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So, be a woman who has learned to be idle, who wanders about from house to house, who is not only idle, but is a tattler and a busybody, and speaks things which they ought not. And when you look for a wife, find one who's industrious, not idle, or a tattler, or a busybody. But also, from Genesis 24, when you look at the characteristics of Rebekah, she was humble, respectful, and courteous. In verses 17 and 18, the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. Put yourself in her place. What would you have said? How would you have responded? Look at her humility, the respect that she showed, and the courteous spirit that she displayed when she said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. Not only that, here's a woman who is hardworking. In verses 19 and 20, when she had done giving him drink, she said, I'll draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again under the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. If you go back to verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. I read where a typical camel can drink 200 liters of water. That's 53 gallons of water in 3 minutes. 53 gallons of water is a lot of water. Multiply that times 10 camels. And it shows how hardworking she was to think about the trips that she made to the well. And this wasn't something that he requested of her, but it's something that she volunteered to do for him. How many young women today would volunteer to draw enough water, not just for the man, but for all the camels? And this was the criteria, if you will, that would be that by which he would know that he had found the wife that the Lord had appointed for his master's son, Isaac. He said in verse 14, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I'll give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. It showed a lot about her, didn't it? But also, she was a hospitable person. In verses 23 through 25, when this man said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? What would you have said to that? How would you have answered this stranger you just met at the well? Wants to know if he can come and lodge with you. She said, I am the daughter of Bethuel. And then in verse 25, she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. We have room. We have enough. Would you have said that? She was a hospitality person, given to hospitality, Romans 12 and verse 13 says. And when Paul in 1 Timothy 5 talks about the widow indeed, to be enrolled in the number, the qualifications of that include well reported of her good works, if she had brought up children, if she have lodged strangers. If you had been Rebecca, would you have lodged strangers like she did? The hospitality story. Hospitality at its finest is illustrated in this book. It's one of the finest scenes the hospitality that was shown to Abraham's servant by Rebekah and her brother and her father and mother. But also, here's a woman who was submissive and obedient. When entertained by Laban in Genesis chapter 24, and the brother and father in verse 50 said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go." I expect we as parents could understand the emotional side of that when in verse 55, her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" What would you have said? Think of the distance. Think of the situation. Leaving your family, going with a man that you barely know, you just met, and going to a place perhaps you've never been before to be married to a man you've never met. What would you have said? She said, "I will go." Three words that express the fact that she had a submissive and obedient spirit. I will go. It involved commitment on her part, didn't it? It's like the story of Ruth, with Ruth and Naomi. "Whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge." I will go. How many women would say that? That says a lot about this woman. That'd be the wife of Isaac, doesn't it? I'll go. You know, there may be some places that you as a man will need to go. And she, if you have the wife that has the right spirit about her, like Rebekah, she'd say, "I'll go." Then there may be some who would say, "I'm not going to go." There may be some things that you'd like to do in life that you may not be able to do because she don't want you to do that. I've known of men who would like to preach. And a lady that they married said, "I didn't marry a preacher, I married a fireman." Or you might choose to serve as an elder and she not be on board with that, may not be in agreement with that. In fact, may not qualify you for that. But here's a woman who had a submissive spirit and was obedient. She said, "I will go." Not only that, here is a woman who was modest. In verse 65, as they go, and you find Isaac out in the field at evening time to meditate, he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. In verse 63, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." See her modesty? When the Bible says, "Therefore she took a veil and covered herself." It's that kind of modesty that had kept her pure. Unfortunately, a lot of people today don't know much about modesty. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 9, when Paul talked about women in the first century and certainly sets a precedent for us in the 21st century, he said, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Too often the emphasis is placed on the outward. But seeing there is such a thing as modest apparel, that would imply that there is apparel that would be immodest. And accompanying apparel is this shamefacedness, this ability to blush. But I looked up the word modest just to see how that was defined in a modern dictionary. And it's used of a woman dressing or behaving so as to avoid impropriety or indecency, especially to avoid attracting sexual attention. It's not limited to dress, but to behavior, how a woman behaves herself, so as to avoid impropriety or indecency. And it's also used of clothing, not revealing or emphasizing the figure. And it had this sentence, which I found interesting. "Modest dress means that hemlines must be below the knee." That's from the dictionary that's in my computer. And so it's dress and behavior. And there is such a thing as modesty. And I see that within the text when the Bible says that she took a veil and covered herself. And you need to find a woman who is modest, who is reserved in that manner. And as a young woman, learn to be modest, not only in dress, but in your behavior. Some have no sense of modesty about them, just are very immodest. Don't think about that. And so here are nine qualities that I observe from Genesis 24, when Abraham sent his eldest servant to find a wife for Isaac. She came from good stock. She was very fair to look upon. She was a virgin. She was industrious. She was humble, respectful, and courteous. She was hardworking. She was hospitable. She was submissive and obedient. And she was modest. Thus the conditions were met, and the comfort was enjoyed. The comfort of marriage. Verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Genesis 25 and verse 20 says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And thus Rebekah was brought into the line of Jesus Christ. Through her, the seed, the promised seed would come, Jesus, that would bring salvation to us. Notice how the servant said in Genesis 24 and verse 44, whom the Lord hath appointed out. We would do well to let the Lord appoint out who we marry. How do we do that? Through prayer and through the guidance of His Word. That's how we do that. And He said in verse 48, the Lord led me in the right way. You might underscore those statements. The Lord led me in the right way. And the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 27 and in verse 11, it is written, my son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. And the psalmist in Psalm 27 and verse 11 had this to say, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Lead me where? In a plain path. That ought to be our desire. Lord, lead me. Teach me. In Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I truly believe with all of my heart that when seeking a wife, when praying for a wife, when praying for the Lord's help, and guidance, and looking to the counsel of His Word, that the Lord will lead you and guide you to find a proper wife, just as He did me 23 years ago. He'll open that door for you to find one like Rebekah, and whatever her name is. Alicia is my Rebekah. Whatever your wife or your wife-to-be, her name is, will be your Rebekah. And these are good qualities to cultivate in your life as a woman and to look for as a man. And may we have the same spirit of submissiveness and obedience that we see in Rebekah. When she answered the call, she said, I will go. And what all that involved. I will go. She didn't really know at that time where she was going or what the future would hold, did she? But she said, I will go. And today we have the opportunity and the privilege to become married to Jesus Christ. He offers us that. In the book of Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, the Bible talks about being married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. and that's Jesus Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, Paul talked about Christ and the church, and he illustrated that relationship through the relationship of marriage, husband and wife. And would we be willing to say to Christ, I will go? We sing the song, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. And we don't have to know all the ins and the outs and where all that's going to be and what all we're going to do. Just like she didn't at that time, but she said, I will go. But we have the faith to tell the Lord, I will go. He said, come unto me, I will go. And we answer that call as we hear the Lord's word and we believe on Him with all of our heart. We repent of our sins, we make the changes that the Lord's word requires of us. We confess our faith and we're baptized into Christ. And it's at that point that we become married to Christ. And as Rebecca became the wife of Isaac, and that was a lifelong relationship. Marriage is as long as we both shall live. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. And so it is with our marriage to Christ. Be thou faithful unto death. The Lord said, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. If we can help you today in becoming married to Christ, we stand ready to do that. All things are ready. We'll baptize you and you can go on your way rejoicing. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel. You've become married to Christ, but you've not been faithful to the Lord. And He stands willing and ready to forgive us when we sin. If we will repent of that and we'll ask for His forgiveness. John gave us one of the most beautiful blessings in the form of this statement. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. In 1 John 1:9. If you need to make confession of wrongdoing, we're here to pray for you. As we stand and sing the song together, we bid you come.